If you have a Bible today, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing the series which we started 2 weeks ago, looking at Paul's prayers. And we've called this series Paul's Prayers, God's Priorities, because as we have seen Paul praying for the churches, we have seen God's priorities being expressed through those prayers for local churches in different situations. And so today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 15 until the end of that chapter. The words are up here on the screen in the NIV, but if you have a Bible, if you want to read along or a Bible app, then that would be great as well. For this reason, the Apostle Paul says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." It's familiar, isn't it? Every time we've looked at a prayer, Paul begins with thanksgiving. And the two things that he seems to thank God for our faith on the one hand and love on the other, and specifically faith expressing itself in love, and that's the evidence of God's work in their lives. And so he says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people or the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let's just pray. Father, we look at those words and our hearts are stirred, Lord God, because we see something that is so much bigger than our day-to-day experiences, Father. The things we heard about yesterday, Lord God, the spiritual realm, Lord God, the heavenly places, Lord God. And we pray that today as we consider these things, Lord God, that you'll take any veil that's before our eyes, anything stopping us from seeing you as you truly are, Lord God, that you'll take it away, Father, so our hearts can be captivated again by the truth, Lord God, of who you are and who you say we are, Lord God, and everything we have in you. So we give this time to you. Lord God, reveal your glory in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting, when you look at this prayer, much like the other prayers that we've looked at, Paul begins by saying, "For this reason." For this reason. For what reason? Now, at the beginning of Ephesians 1 is the longest sentence in the entire Bible. One sentence that goes on for 14 verses unbroken in the Greek. And it's just because I think Paul is thinking about Jesus and his heart is just so full of joy that he can't put full stops in. He just has to keep going and expressing this love and this passion. And these are some of the things that he says at the beginning of Ephesians 1 up here on the screen as well. So maybe we could say these together. These are truths that are found at the beginning of Ephesians 1, the things that he is referring to when he says "for this reason." So maybe we can just speak these out together if you can see them. I am holy in Christ. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I am chosen in Christ. I am adopted to sonship. I am redeemed through his blood. I am forgiven. God's grace has been lavished on me. My life is now for the praise of his glory. I am included in Christ. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of the greater things still to come. Hallelujah. And he says, then, for this reason, because all of these things are true about who God says we are, I pray for you. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So there are two things in this passage that Paul specifically asks for this church. And up here on the screen are those two things. The first is that the God would grant the Ephesians and anyone else actually who read this letter subsequently, now including us, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that they may know him better. Now, Paul's passion was to know Christ, was to know him. And I think there are lots of Christians who know about Christ. So they have read books about Christ and know the Bible and may even have spiritual practices in their lives, but it's almost like it's a step removed from knowing Christ. And to use an analogy, an example from my own life, so I can say to you that I know Maggie. She's my wife. I love her. And we've been together for, you know, next year will be 20 years of marriage. So I know her, but perhaps we didn't live in the same house. And perhaps the only things I knew about her were through books or magazine articles, or perhaps we correspond with letters. And I could say that I know about her. I could know a fair few facts about Maggie, but I wouldn't really know her. And that's the difference between religion and a relationship with God. And so as the Apostle Paul is praying, he's saying, listen, I am so glad that I've seen faith in you. And that I've heard reports of the love that you have for all of God's people. It's evidence that God is real in your midst. And so my prayer for you today is that you will continue to get to know this God who loves you. That you won't just know about him. You won't just read books about him. You won't just read about him in the Bible, but that you will know him. And how do we know him? The Apostle Paul says, well, there has to be revelation. God the Father has to reveal Jesus to us. What is revelation? Revelation is literally, the word means to unveil, to pull back a curtain and to reveal something that's hidden behind. So the book of Revelation is a pulling back of the curtain and glimpsing into spiritual realities. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit in them will bring about this revelation so that these people won't only know about Jesus, but know him. And not only that they would have revelation, but that they would have wisdom and revelation. Why is that important? Well, God will reveal his Son to us. The reason I got to know Jesus is because I heard my pastor preaching the gospel. And the gospel was used by God to reveal Jesus to me. I also saw the evidence of Jesus in other people's lives. And so as I looked around this little Baptist church where I got saved, I saw the evidence of Jesus's presence and his power and his reality in other people's lives. And God used those people to draw back the curtain so that I could get to know him for myself. But why wisdom is so important and why the Holy Spirit needs to give us wisdom is because we can know all of these things, even have a revelation of Jesus, and yet be drawn away from devotion to him by other things. And so we need God-given wisdom to know what to do in order to bring Jesus, or to bring ourselves perhaps into the presence of Jesus and to live our lives in devotion to him. And so James used an example yesterday, and I was thinking, yeah, I've seen that so many times that we've been praying, Lord, bless my business. Provide a job for me. Lord, I pray that you will expand my customer base or, you know, I'm a teacher and I want to get a great teaching job. And God provides the very thing that you've been praying for, and then that thing becomes a distraction, drawing you away from intimacy and fellowship with God. And there are numerous other examples of those kind of things. And so not only is revelation necessary, that God reveals Jesus to us through the Spirit, and that we are captivated by his grace and his love and his majesty and his glory, and that we desire to follow him, but also that we have wisdom so that we don't allow the things that the enemy would send our way and the distractions of the world and even the impulses of our flesh to distract us from what God has in store for us. So he's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order that they may know Jesus better. And for me as a pastor of Hope Church, people ask me what I do, what my job is. What would you say? How would you describe the role of a pastor? This is what I always say. I say my job, if people don't know Jesus, is to help them to get to know Jesus. And if they already know Jesus, it's to help them to get to know Jesus better. That's what I do. That's my job. But each one of us has that ministry in the body of Christ. Each one of us can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I actually heard J. John describe what he does, sitting on a plane seat next to a guy, and the guy said, "Oh, what do you do?" He says, "Well, I work for an international organization, a global enterprise with outlets in every town, city, and village across the world. We have schools, we have orphanages, and we specialize in the area of behavioral alteration." And the guy was like, "Wow, that's amazing. What is that?" He said, "The church." Yeah. So he's praying that these people, these Christians who have met Jesus, would have this revelation of who Jesus is so they can get to know him better. Is your heart today leaning into Jesus? Do you want to get to know him better? I want to get to know him better. I've been walking with Jesus since 1994, and yesterday when I was sitting in that meeting, I was thinking, I want to be fully alive. I want my spirit man to be fully alive. I want to be awake in this moment because it feels like such a key moment in our nation. And I look at our town and I love our town and I see such, you know, I hear stories of criminality and county lines and all of these people trapped in kind of prostitution, you know, people trafficking and all of that. And I think the church has to have solutions for some of these things because we are the ones who serve a great God who brings hope into people's lives. And I'm thinking, if the church hasn't got the answers because we serve a great God, who has got the answers? And Christians are asleep in the light. And so I'm saying, Lord, please, I want to be awake. And James was saying yesterday, you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. And I just want God to wake me up. And maybe when Paul was praying to God that these Christians in Ephesus would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, they might have thought they already had this incredible relationship with God, but he was praying that they would get to know him better. And so that's my prayer for us this morning too, that we would get to know him better, that God would reveal his son to us through the word of God, through the ministry of his spirit, even in each other's lives, and that we would grow as Christians, getting to know him better and better, not adding religion onto our lives, but pursuing a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing he prays is that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they may know a few things. So the first thing he prayed was that they would know Jesus better. He wanted them to know Jesus better. The second thing that he prays is that they would know who they are in Christ. So he's basically saying, some of these things are already true about you. They're established as fact. You are a child of God. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, which he'll come to in the next chapter. He says there are some established realities about who God says you are. You can't change those things. But what you do need to know is that those things are true. Because it's only by believing those things that that your behavior will change and you will follow Jesus with an undivided heart. So he says, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. In other words, he's praying that the light bulb would come on. Ding! Have you ever had those moments where God just reveals something to you and it's like the light goes on? He's praying spiritually that the light would go on in their hearts and that they would begin to understand some of these amazing truths, these realities about who God says that they are. And the thing is, the devil wants to deceive us. When we are deceived, we don't know we're deceived because deception is deceptive. And so a lot of us believe things that aren't in line with God's truth. And because we believe them, that's the way we live our lives. And so what the Apostle Paul is praying is that they won't just continue to live their lives as they've always lived them, according to the patterns of this world, according to their previous ways of thinking. They wouldn't cope with situations the way they coped with them before. They wouldn't just kind of meander through life based on the principles of this world, but that they would know some new things about who God says they are, because when they believe them, they'll begin to change in the way they, well, how they pray, how they relate to each other, and how they live in this world. And so he's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they may know three things. And I've got three images up here on the screen to represent each of them. He's praying, first of all, that they would know the hope to which they were called. That they would know the hope to which they were called. In the Second World War, in Auschwitz, there was this condition that was recognized by some of the American soldiers going in afterwards, and it was called give-up-itis. And basically what would happen is they would be put in these concentration camps and they would be worked hard and people would be shot in front of them and they would be starved almost to the point of death. Some of their friends and family might have been gassed in the gas chambers, and one by one the people would gradually lose hope. So one day, and it happened quickly, some days they would just be going about the business, they would be doing what they were told to do, and all of the prisoners of war would be compliant with the soldiers, but then they would wake up and they would lose hope. And when they lost hope, some of them just wouldn't want to move. They would look blankly into the distance, they wouldn't want to get out of bed, and they would face whatever consequences came their way because they had lost hope. Because hope is the thing that gives people life. Here's a definition of hope. Hope is the confident expectation of good based on the promises of God. Hope is the confident expectation of good based on the promises of God. I'm a Christian, so I'm always expecting that tomorrow is full of good things. Why? Because I have God in my life and he promises to work all things together for what? For good. And he's already in my future as well as in my past and my present, because he's an infinite God, and he's promising to work out his purposes even through our trials, which is the passage that Sheldon read to us from James 1 earlier. And so we know we serve a great God, and the Bible says that this hope that we have in a future, not just in this life but in the life to come, is like an anchor for our soul, Hebrews 6. An anchor for our soul. If you think about a ship, you might have a ship in waves, and it gets tossed around by the waves, and maybe it drifts out to sea because of the heavy waves. But if there's an anchor, that anchor goes down to where the rock is, and then that ship can't move. And hope is like that anchor for our souls. And it says in Hebrews 6 that it actually reaches through the curtain into the very presence of God. Hope is a person. Hope is a person. Now, think about the people that you know in your life. Is there anyone that you can picture in your mind who you think might have lost hope? I think there are plenty of people, you know, people throughout this land are suffering with depression and mental illness, and some of it is kind of chemical imbalances and all of that. But a lot of the time, people just look to the future and they can't live, they don't have any hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And so what the Apostle Paul is praying for these Christians is that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they may understand the hope that they have in Christ. That they are people who live with hope. And so you're going through some stuff perhaps today, Christian. And you're facing a few trials and temptations. And what enables you to stand in those situations is your confidence in God that he is good and that he's working out his purposes through these situations, and he's going to bring something beautiful out of it in the end. And it might be that even in this life, you know, I visited a member of our church this week, and he's received some really bad news, lying in hospital, and it looks like he might be coming to the end of his life. He's an old man. And I sat with him and I blessed him and I said, you don't have to be afraid. And it felt like this might be his time. And he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. And there are people in this room today, and you might not know Jesus, and you might not know where you're going. If you died tomorrow, where would your soul end up? Would it be in the presence of Jesus, or would you be separated from Jesus? Where is your soul going to be the moment you draw your last breath? But for the Christian, our hope is that our soul will spend eternity in the presence of Jesus, and we will see him face to face. And so the Apostle Paul is praying that they would have a revelation, that their eyes would be open to the fullness, the majesty, the glory of the hope that they have in Jesus. Secondly, he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened in order that they would understand the inheritance that they have in the saints. The inheritance, not just the inheritance, but the glorious inheritance that they have in the saints, in God's holy people. And I don't know about you, you know, you might have a rich daddy who, you know, when he passes on, will leave you countless millions of pounds. And I thank God, I want to become your friend. I'm only joking. I do want to become your friend, but not for those reasons. The thing about inheritance is something that's being stored up for us to receive at a later time. And here's the thing about the kingdom of God. When Jesus came in bodily form, he came to establish his kingdom on the earth. And he began to preach about the good news of the kingdom of God, and this kingdom began to expand. And today, over 2,000 years later, we are in a situation where the kingdom of God has spread throughout this world. And people, not just 12 people, not just hundreds or thousands, but millions, perhaps even billions of people have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom has been forcefully advancing through the generations. And it's almost like we live in this time now where Jesus has come, the conquering king has come, and he's died on the cross and he's won the victory, but the fullness of the kingdom hasn't come yet. So we're still in this time between D-Day and VE Day. So D-Day was when the Allied troops landed on the coastline of France. And VE Day was when they secured the victory that they had won the moment they landed. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, secured the victory. And when he comes back again one day, the fullness of everything he purchased for us on the cross will be realized, consummated, when he comes again in all of his power with his glorious angels. And here's the thing, right? When Jesus was speaking to us, he was saying, live your life in such a way as to store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where rust doesn't destroy, where moth and you know, no thief can steal, and no moth can kind of chew little holes in it. He's saying, live your life now, not so that you can have treasure here, but that you can store up treasure in heaven, a different kind of treasure. I spoke to a friend recently who was rich. So I've got some rich friends. I don't need you. And I need as many rich friends as I can get. But not because I need their riches, because I need their friendship. That's what I was saying. I don't want to be misunderstood. And I don't often talk about money for those who are visitors, so this is just it's an anomaly. So when he was speaking to me, he was saying, you know what, I feel like I've come into money, and I thought it would answer all the things going on wrong in my life, so I thought I'd be happy because I could buy this and I can buy that. And he's bought some nice things. And the thing is, he's depressed. He's depressed because he hasn't got what I have got. And, you know, he hasn't got the answers that I've discovered in Christ. And he said to me, I'm jealous of you. I'm literally jealous of you. And I said, why are you jealous of me? He says, because I look at you and you just have this peace. And he says, I've never seen you speak badly of another person. And he says, you know, there's something about you, and I wish I had what you had, right? So he's got a bank account full of money. And he's saying to me, I wish I had the riches that you've got. And here's the truth. I feel rich. I feel rich because I know Jesus. You know, I wouldn't exchange my life for anything, because I have the riches of his I have a friendship with Jesus and I have his spirit in my life. And I know that the moment I draw my last breath on earth, I'll see him face to face. But until then, I will experience life and life in all of its fullness and go from glory into glory. And that's the riches that I have. I am rich. Are you rich? I'm rich. And here's the thing. When the curtain call of time and all of history comes, and the curtain comes down on this life, and we meet Jesus face to face, all of the things that we've chased after in this life will mean nothing. And not everything that we chase after in this life lasts for eternity. There's a sobering passage where the Apostle Paul says, listen, some people are building with gold, silver, precious stones. But some are building with wood, hay, and straw. One day, when the fire comes, the fire of judgment comes, some of that stuff is going to be burnt up. It's not going to last. But when we've built with the right materials, in other words, if we build our lives according to kingdom principles and we spend our lives serving the Lord Jesus, there are things that last beyond this life into eternity. But some of the things that we spend our time on now are going to be burned up. They're going to have no eternal value. And it seems so important now. It seems like these things, they're all consuming, you know, our work and our priorities, you know, things that, oh, I'm too busy to go to church on Sunday. I need to rest because I've had such a busy week on other things. And I can't be around Christians. I can't use my gifts to serve them and build them up because I've got so many other things going on in my life. And I can't think of my job as a ministry because, listen, if you knew how busy I was with all of the stuff that I've added to my life, you would understand. I've just got no time for God. I'll squeeze him into the gaps because that's what we do, isn't it? Because we have maybe 15 minutes where we can read the Bible or we can pray, but we're not devoting ourselves to God. Now, I'm not saying that jobs are somehow wrong, because what James said yesterday, which really blessed me, was, you know, even the cleaner at Tesco's, if they're a believer, can be the person in the building with the most spiritual authority. I like that. And so even in our workplaces, we can live and serve Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is sometimes we become so distracted by the things of the world and the promises that they present to us that we waste our lives on things that won't last for eternity. And here he's saying, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened in order that you may know that you have this incredible inheritance, that you rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom to come. And here's the thing about inheritance. I think my mum and dad might leave me some inheritance when they pass on. But they're already spending their inheritance on me. Every time I meet them for a coffee, they want to buy the coffee. 2 years ago, they sent us to Disneyland in Florida. They just wanted to bless us. They gave us the money so that they're already spending their inheritance on us. And that's the thing with God. We don't have to wait until the kingdom to come in order to receive the blessings of the kingdom to come. The kingdom has already come. Jesus has already come to establish his kingdom and the blessings of the... That's why we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. So he's praying that they not only will know the hope to which he has called them, but this glorious inheritance that we have in the saints. And then he goes on, and I'm just going to cover this quickly. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the incomparably great power for those who believe. And then he goes on into this. He just overflows with this passion. And he says, that power is the same power, that the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rules and authorities, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, that's us. And he says, we are now the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And he's saying, listen, all of that power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power, in fact, that came out of the Father's mouth when he created everything out of nothing. That same power is available to us today. Hallelujah. And I just want, you know this passage really well, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, when Zerubbabel's rebuilding the temple, and the prophet's speaking a word from God to them, and he's like saying, listen, this task looks impossible. You know, you're rebuilding this temple, and, you know, humanly speaking, this task is not possible. You can't do it. And then these words come out of the prophet's mouth. He says, not by might or by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He's basically saying, listen, you can try with all of your might to accomplish this task, and you won't be able to do it. And you might, by human strength and ingenuity, try and accomplish this task, but you won't be able to do it. Because this is impossible. But this is very, very possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, Christian, today. If you don't already know this, the secret to the Christian life is not that we try really hard to be good Christians. It's not that we try with all of our strength to have our quiet time and to resist the temptation of the flesh. That's not the point of the Christian life. The Christian life isn't about us having a polished up version of our old selves and just trying with a bit of religion added on to be good people. The point of the Christian life is that we can't live the life that God's called us to apart from him. And so he puts his spirit in us. The key to the Christian life is the spirit-filled life. And if you didn't already know this today, there is power available to you to live the life that God has called you to. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. Now, I can do nothing apart from God. John 15 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's impossible. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's praying for these Christians that they would just grasp the enormity of this incomparably great power that is available to them. But again, it has to be that their spiritual eyes see these things. Not that they just read about them in the book, but that they experience them and walk in them. And I think there are lots of us here today that have a Pentecostal, charismatic theology. So we believe these things are true because we've read them in the Word, but not all of us are experiencing them in our day-to-day lives. And so I would just like to finish today, we've run out of time, by praying that God would fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, and praying again that God would give us the spirit of revelation and wisdom so that we may know him better, and that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order that we may know all that we already have in Christ. Do you want to stand to your feet? Maybe the worship team could make their way to the front as well. That'd be great. And I want you just to reach out to God. That might even be physically with your hands, but certainly with your heart, just reach out to God. And Lord, I pray according to this prayer that Paul left for us as the example. Lord, that you would give us, Hope Church, this family, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better. We want to know you better, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you've called us, Lord God. The riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. And that we might know this incomparably great power for those who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now just begin to praise God. And just begin to ask him for the very things that Paul has prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that they would be manifest in our lives, in our experiences here and now. Might be if you pray in tongues, that you begin to just pray in tongues, begin to praise God in another language. Just reach out to him and ask him for everything that you need. Sometimes we have such a two-dimensional view of Christianity. Today the Lord wants to open our spiritual eyes so that we see things that are in the spiritual realm. that affects our day-to-day walk on this earth. So Lord, we just ask, Father, that you would give us revelation today. Lord God, that we would see you as you truly are, Lord God. Father, we would have the veil taken away, Lord God, and that by revelation, Lord God, we might understand who you are and we might know you better, Lord God. And Father, we might begin to understand those things that we already have in Christ, Lord God, that we might live in them, Father. That the reality of those things, Lord God, will become true in our day-to-day walk with you, Lord God. Father, call us into a deeper place, Lord God. Father, open up the way for us to experience spiritual realities that we have not yet experienced, Lord God. We want to see you as you truly are. Reveal your glory in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.